in our sermon series, and we're on the third week. And that what I just read is really what I want to hammer home today, what I want you to understand today. And it is the book of Joel. The book of Joel talks about this coming judgment on Israel. Why? Because they have rejected the Lord. Because they have forsaken the Lord and followed after other idols, including themselves. The commandments are clear. The Torah is clear. Obey the commandments. Trust in the Lord, and there's going to be blessing in your life. Follow after other gods, and there's going to be curses in your life. They were on the ladder. They were going through the curses, the impending curses, because they were sinning against the Lord, because they were not following the Lord. God is consistent. He's consistent. It's very simple. He created us to have fellowship with Him. He created us to worship Him. He created us to fellowship with Him. And when we are following the Lord, when we're seeking His face, when we're there with the Lord, there's blessings. But when we're not, there's curses. It's just how it works. The children of Israel were sinning against the Lord through the book of Joel. We're going to talk about that a little bit. They had forgotten the Lord. You know, my own personal Bible study, I'm going through the Bible, you know, in a year, and I'm into Judges now. And it's just the book of Joshua and then the book of Judges, really in Judges. It's just all about this. The people would follow the Lord as long as the judge was alive, and then when the judge died, they would just go after their own ways and worship other gods, the gods of the peoples they didn't drive out of the land. And then they would cry out to God because they sinned, and God would relent from the destruction. He would bring up another judge to save them. It was just this never-ending cycle for Israel. You know, and we kind of go through that cycle too in our lives. But they had forgotten Him. This is the part of the cycle today where there's pending judgment. And we talked about this. It's like the way Joel describes it, the book of Joel, the prophet Joel, is there's these locusts that are coming. And it's not just a couple of locusts, it's this army of locusts. And they're going to come and exact this judgment that the Lord is calling. And last week we talked about the day of the Lord, a day of destruction, but also a day of blessing and a day of salvation for those that turn from their evil ways and that go back to the Lord. There's blessings for obedience. There's curses for disobedience. We read it all the time. Today I want to talk about three things. Number one, how Israel's heart was far from God. Israel, remember, the book of Joel was written to the children of Israel. It was not written to the church. It was not written to this group over here or that group over here. It was written to the nation of Israel, the Jewish people who were in their own homeland. Number two, so we're going to talk about Israel's heart and how they were far from God in the land of Israel at that time. Number two, we're going to talk and learn about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is He? What is His nature? What is He all about? What does He want? And number three, we're going to see how God wanted Israel's heart to turn to Him. God always desires for us to turn from our evil ways. He doesn't want to exact the judgment and the curses that are intended for us that we deserve because of our sin. He always gives us a chance. That's the awesome thing about God. He always gives us a chance. So, if you want to turn to the book of Joel today, our portion, our passage today we're going to go through is Joel 2, 12 through 17. Joel 2, 12 through 17. Or, sorry, 2, 13. Wait a minute. 2, 12 through 17. Sorry. The first verse I want to read is Joel 2, 12 through 13. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. God is a holy God. God is holy, kadosh. He is set apart. Holy means to be set apart. Not common, not with everybody else. Set apart, holy. He cannot dwell with sin. This is an important concept here. God cannot interact in fellowship with sin because He is not sin. He is holy. Sin is separation from God, and Israel at the time had chosen to separate themselves from the Lord, and in effect to separate themselves from blessing and impose upon them curses through their own doing. In Scripture, God is referred to several times as a jealous God. Let's read Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God. This is what the Lord says. You shall worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. This is one of the names he gives himself, Jealous. He is a jealous God. He does not like it when we are saying, oh, I'm gonna be with you, Lord, and I'm also going to be over here. It's like, you know, when you're dating somebody, you're with that person, right? You're dating that person, but then maybe you're kind of cheating on that person and you're over here too. Well, your first girlfriend or boyfriend is going to get a little jealous probably. God is a jealous God. He doesn't want to share you with your other girlfriend or other boyfriend. God wants you all to himself. He wants that fellowship with you because he cannot dwell with sin, and he can't have it to where you're over here with him and then you're over here in the world doing your own thing, because he cannot dwell with sin. Sin is separation from God. And God is called the jealous God. There's definitions of jealousy. The first definition, I got this from dictionary.com, feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. So that sounds kind of bad, right? If you're jealous, feeling resentment against someone because of that person's rivalry, success, or advantages. I'm jealous of that person because they have a nicer car than me, or they have a nicer job than me, or they're prettier than me, or they have more money than me. I'm jealous. That's not the connotation that God wants us to leave with us when we think of him as a jealous God. Okay? That means that's a bad connotation. And what we do when we try, and a lot of people feel like, okay, God's like that. And whenever we try to categorize God as, oh, he's this type of a jealous God, or he's this, we're really trying to put God in this box, aren't we? And fitting God into this box is never good. We define God based on our frame of reference. So if somebody would just pick up the Bible and just read this verse, God is a jealous God. Oh, that's a bad thing to be. I don't want to follow that God who's just a jealous God. We're defining the Lord based on what we think jealous means, based on our frame of reference. Anytime you try and define God based on your frame of reference, bad things happen. You know why it's bad to do that? Because the person sitting next to you has a different frame of reference. So then they feel God is like this, and you feel God is like this. God is the same. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same for me as he is for you. Whenever we try to define God based on our terms, we end up with 7 billion concepts of God, right? Because there's 7 billion people in the world. And there's, I don't know how many people we have here today. All of you probably have a different frame of reference in your mind based on your experiences in life, based on your personality, the way your parents raised you or didn't raise you. We all come from this different mindset. And I talked, I think it was 1 or 2 weeks ago, about how, you know, if you have a father that's a real imposing figure, that's a real dictator, you have this concept of God based on that, right? That's your frame of reference. So you come in to this thought about God in this bad way, just like he's a jealous God, he's this dictator, because that's your frame of reference. You see how it's bad to give God your frame of reference? The same way, if you have an absent father who's never there, just inherently, you have a hard time with the Lord, because your frame of reference doesn't understand a loving God who cares about you, who is firm yet compassionate, who's loving and gentle as well. So you can't base your frame of reference on who God is. It never, ever works. We can't define God on our own terms, and we can't just look at the first definition and say, well, that's bad because he's a jealous God. See, another way we define God is when we talk about the fear of the Lord. You ever heard people say, well, the God of the Old Testament is this mean, sinister being, the fear of the Lord. It sounds like, you know, we're supposed to fear God, like we're like he's a bad person, and or he's a bad being, and if we don't conform to him, zip, we're going to be, you know, zapped. He's just going to come down and strike us with lightning. That's not the connotation that God wants us to be left with when we talk in the book of Proverbs about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, remember, don't define God on your terms, define him on his terms. You got to go to Scripture and understand what the fear of the Lord means. The fear of the Lord is a reverent fear. The fear of the Lord is saying, God, you're up there and I'm down here. I respect you. It's a respect thing. See, when you understand it with that frame of reference, then you can say, the fear of the Lord, I get that. That makes sense. Same way with the jealous God concept. Listen to one of the other definitions of jealous from the dictionary. Intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. God is not tolerant of unfaithfulness. You can't be unfaithful. He doesn't like rivals. You know, constantly in the Old Testament, you had the people following God or Baal. And there's that famous scene, you know, with the prophet Elijah, when they go up to the top of the mountain, and you've got the 400 priests of Baal, and you've got Elijah right there, one prophet. And then there's the scene where they bring two of the calves, and they put them on the altar. And basically, the prophet gives this whole thing. He says, listen, let's figure this out. Let's let the people decide. You guys do your thing. I'll do my thing. God will show us who the true God is, whether it's my true God or your true God. So you had 400 of these priests. They were dancing. They were chanting, probably like cutting themselves, doing all the crazy things that they do. And they couldn't make that altar have fire pour upon it and basically be set on fire. And then what does the prophet do? He puts the animal on the altar. He pours water all over the altar. Water and fire don't really mix well, if you haven't noticed that. You know, water puts out fire. So if you're drenching that altar with water, it's going to be even harder to light. And what is he? Because he wants to prove a point. And he fills it, the base of it, there's like a moat of water. And boom, the fire of the Lord comes down and just ignites that pile. And then people were just like amazed. That's how God is. God is like that. Our one God can defeat those 400 priests of Baal. He is intolerant of unfaithfulness or rivalry. So constantly, the people were going and vacillating between the one true God, like the prophet Elijah showed them, and the Baal, this made-up being that the people followed, because their hearts were turned because of the people that were still in the land. And God is saying here in the book of Joel, return to me, you Israel, who are stuck in your sin, who are worshiping this Baal, who are listening and doing your own thing and imposing your own frame of reference on what your eyes see of how to live your life instead of following after me. This is what God is saying. Return to me. He's giving us a choice. He's giving them a choice. We can worship idols. We can worship ourselves. Or we can chase after our own desires, or we can chase after the Lord. We can turn to the Lord. There's a clear distinction. Scripture is not vague. It's like when you watch movies, there's always a good guy and a bad guy, right? God's the good guy. Baal is the bad guy. And a bad guy always seems like he's going to win for like an hour and 40 minutes of the movie. And then the last 20 minutes, boom, you know, God comes through. The good guy comes through. That's how God is. At the last minute, he kind of comes through. So we can worship those bad guys or those idols in our lives, including ourselves, or we can follow after the one true God. And he's saying, rend your heart and not your garments. What he means is, don't just give me your outer trappings of religion. Don't just give me the lip service. Rend your heart. I want your heart. Talked about the internal versus the external. You know, it's easy to look the part of a true follower of Yeshua, isn't it? You can have all the right things that you say. You can look the right way. You come into synagogue and have your kippah and your tallit on. You can, hey, praise the Lord, how you doing? And you can, you know, have all your Hebrew terminology. You can sound all pious and do all the right things. Go to synagogue every week. Get involved and serve in the synagogue. Even tithe. You can tithe regularly. You can tithe big. You can say all the right things. There's this on you know, have you ever watched YouTube? So on YouTube, they've got these videos called Stuff Christians Say. Has anybody seen these videos? So these videos are like, there's these two guys, and they're actually part of a big church in Atlanta. And they have a big conference every year at this church. And they do skits and things. They're very funny guys, and they do these things called Stuff Christians Say, and it's like all these catchphrases. You know, when you're an outward believer, you have all these catchphrases like bless your heart. You know, we have that in the South, right? Bless your heart all the time. And you have all these crazy things like, you know, when people say, oh, well, you got to guard your heart. You know, all these, you know, hedge of protection. That's another one. And be intentional. We got to be intentional about prayer and be intentional about going to worship. But, you know, we can say all the right things and we can laugh about it. But do we really love God with our heart on the inside? It's great to say that stuff on the outside. Don't get me wrong. But have we rent our hearts and not just our garments, right? Have we rent our hearts to God? The deep, dark parts of our heart that nobody else can see? Or do we just choose to put on the exterior when we come to synagogue? But the other 6 days of the week, we're cursing. You know people at work, don't you? People that profess to be believers and then every word out of their mouth is a curse word. I know I do. I have that situation. But it's like, you know, it's like, why are you talking like that if you have the Lord in you? You know, it's fine. You know, we all struggle and people have things they struggle with. But if you're constantly cursing, if you're constantly doing all these things, what's really in your heart? So we have to really guard our hearts, to use that catchphrase. We have to really rend our hearts to the Lord and make sure our heart is for the Lord and not the Baals, not just our garments. Exodus 20, 2 through 3. Let's go there. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. God is a jealous God. No other gods before him. A couple of other scriptures on this. Matthew 22, 36 through 38. This is one of the young people, young Jewish people that was kind of a leader. He comes to Yeshua and he says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Yeshua said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." He didn't say, "You're to love the Lord your God with all your catchphrases, with all your cool garments that you wear." And, you know, he said, "With all your heart, your soul, and all your mind." I can't see my heart, I can't see my soul, and I can't see my mind. Nobody else can either, but God can. And that's the point. Rend your heart. We're not supposed to follow God just externally. We're not supposed to just look the part. The most important thing above all the other commandments, Yeshua is saying, is to love the Lord your God, is to rend your heart to him. So that's fine and well and good, but who is God? Remember, there's three things we're going over today. The second thing is, who is this God person if I'm supposed to rend my heart to him and not the other stuff in the world? What is the nature of God? Who is God? We talk all the time about having a relationship with God. You got to know the person you're having a relationship with, right? You ever tried to have a relationship with somebody and you can't get to know them, or you're really not close? There's really not much of a relationship there. But if you have a best friend or somebody you're really close with, you know a lot about that person. God, we need to understand who God is, because if we're going to be friends with God, best friends with God, we need to understand who he is and how he ticks, how he functions. What is he like? Is he this gigantic being in the sky with a big flowing beard who sits in the heavens and just strokes his beard like this? And he looks down at his creation and just lets things happen. You ever see that in like the movies and stuff? He's like this absent landlord. When I was a kid, I had this, my family had this big picture, and it was, I don't even remember what it was, but it was this picture of this guy's face, right? This man's face. He had this incredibly long beard. And then he had like birds in the beard and all this stuff like nesting in the beard and things going around. And all I remember is this big face and this big beard. And that's, you know, that picture of God. Like he's just up there in heavens, just stroking his beard and just like hanging out and watching us and just kind of saying, "Nah, they're not getting it," you know, and just kind of sitting back. Is that your picture of God? Is that your picture of the person who you're supposed to be best friends with, who you're supposed to rend your heart to, who you're supposed to love with all your heart, soul, and your mind? Is that the picture that we have of the Lord? And again, we tend to define God, even on our relationship with him, based on our idea of who God is. And as I said before, we have this concept of God, and you don't think you do it as much until you really think about it. You tend to inherently think about God the way you think about your earthly father, right? If you did not have a strong, loving, perfect picture of an earthly father, maybe you have trouble coming to God as a friend or as a father. Maybe you have trouble understanding that God cares for you because in life you didn't have a man to care for you as your father. This is a very typical thing. Your experience with your father kind of dictates your model of who God is to you and who this person is. If you have a very loving dad, like I said, who is there at all the baseball games and who spent time with you and was always there to talk, then you're going to have this picture of a loving God, right? And it's going to be easy for you to connect with God. Easy for you to connect with God. I'm not just saying this because my dad's in the room, but he was a great loving father. And it's easy for me, honestly, it's very easy for me to connect with God as a father because of that. But some of you, I know, have had a hard time with your own father. And maybe it's a little harder. You have to try harder. Now, don't get me wrong. Like, it doesn't come naturally, everything to me. That aspect comes very naturally to me. But, you know, other things I have to really work at. You're going to find things in your life that come naturally to you in your relationship with God. And then there's going to be things like, oh, I can't get this. I just keep messing this up. And you got to really work at it. And you got to really build a new habit, better habits. But we tend to think of God based on our own conceptions. And we have to get rid of that and remap our minds of understanding who the one true God is. Well, how do I do that? Because I got this terrible father that I grew up with, or I got these terrible parents, or these terrible friends, or this terrible life. How do I define this loving God based on all this terrible stuff that's going on for me? Well, you're in luck. You've got the Bible. The Bible is our way to remap our minds to understand who this God is that he's telling us to rend our hearts to. So scripturally, we can find out the nature of God. We can have that scripture teach us and guide us and show us. Joel 2:13. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. For he is what? Gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. That's who God is. God has chosen to show us that in the scripture, in the same book where a verse ago or a chapter ago, he's talking about impending doom and destruction because you didn't follow me and because you're not listening to my voice. So there's all these dark clouds, right? You can see the dark clouds there. That was what we were going for. Impending judgment, Joel. But how does God describe himself? Not like, hey, you better get your act together because either follow me or you're going to have all this bad stuff happen to you and trying to scare us. No. He calls himself what? Gracious, merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, relents from doing harm. This is the picture God wants us to see of him. This is the picture of the person who you're supposed to rend your heart to. Not the person that you're like, you know, there's this picture in Judaism that traditional Judaism has, and this is actually what the rabbis say. At Mount Sinai, when we were given the Ten Commandments, right? The children of Israel. Of course, the scripture says at Mount Sinai, we went up there and there was a very foreboding mountain and there was thunder. And then God, you know, reveals himself and he says and he talks. And the people were really scared. And so they had to have Moses speak to them about the Lord. So Moses had to go up and talk to God, then come back down. Well, in traditional Judaism, there's actually in the Talmud, it talks about how at Sinai, God literally, now listen to this, he took the entire mountain, turned it upside down, and was ready to throw it at the people. The people were down here. There's this picture in Judaism, this is documented in Judaism, where he's like this, ready to crush them with the mountain. Obey me. Is that the picture that God is saying who he is right there? I can't find that analogy in Scripture. It's not of the Lord. So obviously that's wrong, what the Talmud says about that. So I believe in the, you know, Tom quoted Rashi before, a great French sage of Judaism back a century ago, or a millennia ago. And I respect the rabbis. I respect the writings of the rabbis and traditional Judaism. But sometimes they get it right and sometimes they get it dead wrong. And that is a dead wrong picture of God. That's the picture of obey me or else. That's not the picture here of slow to anger, of great kindness. See, we have to understand who God is. If you have a picture of God as the guy with the mountain that's about to crush you, Yeah, you may follow him, but you may be following him because you don't want to get crushed, not because you want to love him. God wants you to come to you and you to come to him in love because he can show you love. That's what a friendship is, right? You ever have a friendship with somebody that was just not loving, that just didn't treat you right or care about you? I did once, and I'm not friends with him anymore because I don't want to be friends with somebody like that. Why would you want to be friends with somebody like that? This is who you can be friends with. This is a different picture of how people perceive God. Grace and mercy says, you messed up, Israel. You messed up, people. But I forgive you and I love you. Anyway, even in spite of your screw-ups, he's slow to anger. He's showing great kindness to us. This is our Heavenly Father. This is that loving Father, the one that we can rely on, the one that we can go to even though we know we screwed up. And we can say, you know what? I messed up. I'm sorry. And he's not like, you know what? You messed up about three other times this week and I've had it with you. He doesn't say that, does he? He says, okay, that's fine. He's slow to anger and he's ready to take us back in as his friends. Joel 2:14. Here's the third part here. Joel 2:14. Who knows if he will turn and relent, the Lord, and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Not only is God gracious, not only is God slow to anger, but you know what? He's willing to change. He's willing to turn and relent and change his thinking of us and change the impending destruction that we caused upon ourselves because we did not follow him. Because we went off in this terrible spot. He is willing to change in his thinking of Israel and his thinking of us. Though Israel sinned, God is willing to overlook it and turn back his hand of wrath. The point here is, and this is not intuitive thinking for believers, we actually can influence our fate if you think about it. It's absolutely amazing that the eternal, omnipotent, omniscient God who created the heavens and the earth would listen to us and even be influenced by us, especially when we've done all the things we've done and we deserve all the things that are coming to us. If you look at an example, this is how I want to drive this home. When the Lord was going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, right? Really destructive cities. He was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And there was one man, a righteous man, that rose up and he wanted to try to change the Lord's mind. His name was Abraham. And Abraham actually interceded for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's go to Genesis 18, verses 23 and 24. And Abraham came near and said, this is Abraham and the Lord, two friends talking here, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Kind of sounds like Abraham's getting a little out of line, doesn't it, with the eternal, all-existing, all-knowing God. Who is he to speak to God like that? Well, you know what? He's a friend of the Lord. They had a relationship. They could talk. And he's over there saying, God, let me try to change your mind about this. All that stuff that they did that they deserve, let me try to change your mind about it. And there's a sort of negotiation that goes on between Abraham and the Lord. You know it, right? It's 50, then it's 45, and then he goes, listen, thank you for telling me that only 40, if for 45 righteous people, you won't destroy it. But let me press my luck a little bit more. What about 40? What about 30? And he gets down to this really, really small number. Genesis 18, 32. Let's go there. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there in Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. God was ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham is saying, listen, if there's only 10 people, would you please not destroy it? And you know what? God says, sure. Okay. You've influenced me. You've changed my thinking on this. Can you believe that we can influence and change God's thinking about not bringing the calamity that we so deserve? This is possible. Abraham is showing us as this example. God hears the prayers of the righteous. Abraham was righteous. He heard Abraham's prayer for Sodom and Gomorrah, and God was willing to change his mind and do what Abraham said. Now, unfortunately, there wasn't 10 good people in Sodom and Gomorrah, and judgment still happened. And that's beside the point. The point is that Abraham was able to influence, was able to change the heart and the mind of his God, of his Creator. This doesn't work in some areas, though. You know, the other day, my family was eating dinner at the dinner table. And we had some really, really good homemade bread that one of my daughters made. And there was a negotiation going on in my household, right? This was one of those negotiations like Abraham and God. And it was, Dad, Mom, can I please have an extra piece of bread that's over there? I will give you $10. Or, God, or Mom and Dad, I'll give you the next 2 months of my allowance. I mean, the stakes were getting high here. People wanted that bread. It was good bread. And you see what I'm saying? They were trying to influence me. I wasn't going to have any of it, by the way. They didn't get the bread. But anyway, the point, I was a terrible God, right? I was not easily influenced. But God is, this doesn't work in all areas. But the point is, we can influence God. We try to negotiate this for ourselves with God, though, sometimes, don't we? God, listen. Sometimes we say, God, I really didn't mean to do that. I'm really sorry that I did that. Please, please don't let anything bad happen to me. Please don't let me get what's coming to me. Because you know what? Yeah, I did it, and yeah, it felt good, and yeah, it was fun. But you know what, God, I'm sorry. And you're really not sorry. You didn't like getting caught, right? Well, unfortunately, there's always consequences to our actions. But if it's truly a change of heart and it's something spiritual, God can relent. God can change his mind. But God is not this magic genie that you can just rub and say, well, you know what? I had this real problem. I stole this car and the police are looking for me. God, I need you to change their minds and their hearts right now. That doesn't always happen. It doesn't always happen. But God is saying, you know what? You can change my mind. You can change what I have for you if you rend your heart to me. I'll relent my hand of impending whatever that you so deserve because you changed your heart. It's about the heart that has to change. So, of course, we come to the point where we say, okay, this is great about Israel. Thank you for that Bible lesson. But how does that relate to me? Well, of course, we can take what Israel was going through. We can take what Abraham went through. We can apply it to our spiritual lives. And of course, our relationship with the Lord. Israel was given chance after chance to turn and rend their heart to the Lord. God gave so many chances to the people of Israel. The whole Old Testament is example after example about how we Jewish people screwed up, destruction was coming, cried out to God. Like I said before, the book of Judges is a little microcosm of that. But today we need to take this concept of rending our heart and we need to apply it to our situation. Have you gone after other gods and idols in your life? Have you forgotten God? Have you sought after your own ways of doing things? You know, as I've been a believer for a long time now, but it took me several years to realize that when I have to make a decision in my life, I really should consult God rather than consulting logic in what I think is the right thing. Because again, it's my frame of reference. And you think, oh, well, you're a believer. That should be easy. Well, no, because you still have that old mindset. Well, I really shouldn't, you know, buy that car or go to this city because that doesn't make sense. And I've got to, well, I really shouldn't do this because I need to save up enough money first in the bank because that's the right thing to do because what happens if something happens and all this stuff. You know, we think of our own logic as our God sometimes. Have you ever done that? Have you ever put your own logic, your own thought about how things should happen in front of the Lord? We do this all the time. What you're doing is you're putting something before the Lord. You're putting an idol before God. You're putting yourself before the Lord. If you're seeking your own way, it's still somebody else before the Lord in your life. God is saying, I don't want anybody before me. When you have to make a big decision in your life, consult me. And you know what? God may tell you to do something that doesn't make sense to you. God may tell you to go somewhere, to move somewhere, to take some job, to go into ministry, to do something that doesn't make sense. And that's okay because he knows better than you what's going to happen. So consulting yourself, even consulting other people to tell you, well, that's not the wise financial move, so-and-so. You really should do this. You really should go here and do that. What is God saying to you? You've got to tap into what your best friend God is saying to you. He knows best for us. Jeremiah 31:3. This is how much God cares about us. The Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." You know, when you think about God like this, it's kind of easy to put your trust in somebody that loves us with an everlasting love. You know, you could put God before yourself. I don't even love myself with an everlasting love. I get tired of myself sometimes. I could never worship myself because, man, I screw up too many times to be so awesome. God loves us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, he has drawn us. He's going to draw you to that city. He's going to draw you to that job better than you could draw yourself. Because you know what? Then you get to that new city that you picked out, or you get to that job that you picked out, and 6 months, 2 years, 3 years down the line, you're like, why did I do that? Seemed like the right decision at the time. It wasn't the right decision. And you end up regretting it. But God can see 3 years in advance. And if you choose him, even though it's difficult sometimes, you're going to have made the right decision. He loves us with everlasting love. John 3:16, you probably all know this one by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The people of Israel were facing being perishing. The people of Israel were facing doom and destruction. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. This was devastation for the way they treated the Lord, for the way they tossed the Lord to the side. But God loves us that even in our sin, he doesn't want us to perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Listen to this scripture, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. How many of you are glad that God is long-suffering towards you? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Have you been praying for somebody for years who is so mired in their sin? You're praying for their coming to the Lord. Well, God doesn't want them to perish. Keep praying for them. God doesn't want them to perish even more than you don't want them to perish, but that they would come to repentance, that he doesn't want any to perish, but all come to repentance. That's the picture. That's the nature of the God we serve. Not the God that's holding up the mountain ready to crush us because we don't obey him. The God that is willing that no one should perish, but all will come to repentance. This is what our God wants for us. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you're a God that, Lord, we deserve what we deserve, but you're there for us. You're patient with us. You're loving. You're kind. And you don't want us to have happen to us what we deserve. You give us chance after chance after chance. And even today, we have a chance. While we're living and breathing, there's always a chance. So today, if you've never accepted that friend, if you've never rent your heart and accepted Yeshua in your life, really accepted him, now's the day to do it. He is saying, I'm here. No matter what you've done, I don't want to bring about the devastation that you're causing yourself, but I want you to turn and have forgiveness of your sins. If you've never accepted the Lord, this is your day to do it. Just in your own mind, in your own heart, you don't have to worry about other people. Connect with that God who loves you, not the God that wants to see you be destroyed. That's not our God. But the God that wants to see you restored to him in a loving relationship. If you've never accepted him, today's the day to do it. And you know, if you have started following other gods, maybe you have the Lord in your life, but kind of strayed, started seeing all the good stuff in the world, and maybe started chasing after those Baals and those things, or chasing after your own celebrity, I don't know, whatever. If you've put anything before the Lord, now's the day to reconnect with your best friend God and rend your heart to him. God is such a loving God and such a compassionate God that he gives us chance after chance after chance. And even if you're following God with all your heart, we're still going to mess up. And as you mess up, you just pick yourself up and say, God, I'm sorry. I know I deserve bad things for me to happen to me. I know I deserve what's coming, Lord God, but I pray for your forgiveness. And God will forgive you, and he'll forget it right there. It's as if you never even did it. So today, if you're in any one of those categories, connect back with God. Rend your heart to him. He is waiting there, not as this big being in the sky with this long flowing beard who doesn't really care about you and is just sitting back, but as an active friend who, by his nature, wants you in his life and wants to connect with you. So in your heart of hearts today, where nobody else can see it, aside from all the catchphrases and all the ways you look on the outside, nobody will ever know, but you need to accept the Lord and connect with him and rend your heart on the inside. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to rend our hearts to you today, to come to that relationship with you, to get a stronger relationship with you. Lord, I pray for increased faith for our congregation. I pray for stronger relationships with you here, Lord God. Today, strengthen our friendship with you, Lord God, individually. Strengthen our connection with you. And help us to continue to shed those things of the world as we connect more with you, Lord God. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we can come to you. We can find that shelter in your name and your wings. And we thank you, Lord God, we have that opportunity to rend our hearts today to you. We praise you. We love you. And we know you love us too. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.